Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek pick-me-up, or the special Valentine's Day edition. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. For those who are here, I'm honored. You're going to spend Valentine's Day with me, but not me, with the Lord. Amen. What better Valentine could you have than the Lord Jesus? We are in Psalm 119. So tonight, I'm going to try to finish it. So here we go. Let's pray, and we will jump in. We left off at verse 136 last week. Let's pray, and we'll pick up in 137. Father, we come before you tonight once again. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us every week, whether it be on Sunday or tonight on Wednesday, to gather together as a body and to worship you. And as part of our worship to you tonight, Lord, we're opening up your word. What a blessing the book of Psalms has been. It's been a long trek, but it's been a good one. And Lord, I know for myself, and I hope that I can speak for everyone else, I've learned, Lord, to pray better than I ever have before. Because the cool thing about the Psalms is they're honest. That you moved on these psalmists to write these things down for our learning. And we are very grateful and thankful for that. And Lord, as we continue to go through Psalm 119 tonight, and perhaps, Lord willing, finish it, would we continue to realize the excellency of your word, but even more importantly, the excellency of the author of the word, you. In a real sense, Lord, your word is a caveat to you, Lord. A way to gain understanding about you, to know your heart, to know your mind, to know your will for our lives. And just simply to know you on a personal level. So thank you, Lord, for that. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you just bless this time in your word. And Lord, I think about everybody, Lord, who's a part of our fellowship, Lord, who is sick right now. I ask you, Lord, to touch them. I ask you to heal them. I think about those who have tests coming up, Lord. I pray that the tests would bring back good results and they'd be okay. And Lord, I just continue to pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and continue to speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are, like I said, Psalm 119. Of course, Psalm 119 is about the excellency of God's word. He uses many synonyms for God's word. He uses the word law, commandments, statutes, precepts, judgments. They all are pertaining to God's word. Okay, they all have various meanings. As we talked about when we first started the psalm, you know, the law is used 25 times. It's the Torah. It means instruction or direction. He uses the word testimonies. It's used 14 times. It means literally witness. He uses the word precepts, which is used 21 times. It means mandate, rule of personal conduct. He uses the term statutes, which means regulation or something prescribed. He uses commandments, which means command or terms or stipulations. He even uses the word judgments, which mean determinations or verdicts. And then he uses the word, which is a verbal command for action. In one way you can look at it as God's revealed word to man. And so we left off at 136. We're going to pick up here in 137. And it says this, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." So that's a great way to start. Righteous are you, Lord. That's righteous or just. So God is just. And upright, that is, upright or right or righteous are your judgments. And see, here's the thing about God. We've talked about this before. See, God is the only really true judge. Why? Because God knows everything that we're thinking, everything that's in our heart. He sees the end from the beginning. He's the creator. He's the almighty. So he sees it all. He's sovereign over everything. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. So that's what makes his judgments righteous, because he's the only really true judge. Now, granted, we have a court system that is supposed to be based upon the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, but it's always followed. But we do the best we can on earth as humans. But ultimately, who is the ultimate judge? It's God. And righteous are you, Lord, and upright are judgments. And his judgments are upright because he is righteous. And so that's who he is. We can't forget that. He goes on, verse 38, "Your testimonies, which you've commanded, are righteous and very faithful." That the idea there is they're very trustworthy. They're very steady. They can be entrusted. And that's a good thing for us, guys. "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are very righteous and very faithful." Verse 139, my zeal has consumed, or my zeal has put to an end, because my enemies have forgotten your words. And what's interesting about this is that word for zeal means passion, okay? And so we talked about this a little last week in the verses we covered, how the psalmist was talking about God's word and how he would look at those who are oppressing him or those who weren't following it, or in this case here he says, forgotten your words, and how that bothered him. And so for us as Christians, you know, you ever have a situation where you see something on the news or maybe it's something in your family with somebody and they're not following God's word and it bothers you? You ever have that? And it's because they've forgotten your words. And listen, as a Christian, we should have a passion for God's word. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that we are experts per se or we're theologians, all of us. You don't want to be a theologian anyway.
Right.
But you want to have a working knowledge of God's word. And, you know, the more you read it, the more you get into it, the more you fall in love with it, the more you fall in love with him. And it's interesting how that whole cycle works. And my whole point in saying that is you begin to have a zeal or a passion for it. And so when you see other people not keeping it to the point where it's almost like they're just forgetting it, it bothers you. You know, honestly, what our country needs, what this world needs, is people to keep God's word, ultimately. We can change all of the man-made laws we want, but again, man-made laws aren't going to get to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. God's word will. So we keep going. Verse 140. Love this. Your word is very pure. That is, it's refined or tried. You could literally say it's been smelted. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. So he loves God's word. And remember how we talked about this before. In this psalm, he refers to himself as God's servant. Can you refer to yourself as God's servant tonight? And so your word is very pure, and because of this, your servant loves it. Isn't it neat that God's word is pure? Because if something is pure, you know that it's right, you know that the motive behind it is right, and you know that there's no kind of dilution in it, there's no dirtiness to it, there's no gunk in it, so to speak, it's pure. And in this case, he's saying it's refined, it's tested. See, God's word's been tested, and it always passes the test, doesn't it? You know, there's been so many people over the history of man who's tried to tell the Bible's not right, the Bible's not accurate, all these people try to say the Bible's never this, that, or the other. And it's amazing is the Bible always wins out, always. Doesn't matter what generation, doesn't matter who's smart, how smart the person thinks they are, the Bible is always fine to be tried and pure and refined, always. And that should be an encouragement to us. And that's why we should point people to God's word. You know, our job as Christians is to point people to God's word because God's word is going to lay out the truth to them. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. But your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Another reason to love God's word is because it's pure, it's tried, it's refined. Verse 41, I am small and despised. And when he says that, he is saying that from his enemy's perspective, those who don't like him. I am small and despised. So people, you ever have it where people will look at you and kind of look at you that you're smaller than them in a sense? And they'll even despise you, okay? And yet, look at his reaction. He says, yet I do not forget your precepts. And we have found as we've gone through this psalm, he's laid out these different situations where he'll say, well, my oppressors are after me, or they've forgotten your word, but I do not forget your precepts, or I am going to keep your word. See, it doesn't matter what other people do. It matters what you do. I'm laughing because we're about to say. So it's like this, if you have a job and you work in an office or you work wherever and you work with people, you ever notice how when people can't just keep their own business to themselves in a sense? They gotta know everybody else's business. Like if people just keep their own business, they'd be okay, wouldn't they? Like if they did that, they wouldn't worry what was going on over here. Just do your job. Just do your job. Work your 8-hour workday. Do the best you can. I found when you do that, you get rewarded because you do your job. You're not busy finding out what, you know, this person's doing or that person's doing and all this other stuff. I remember I had this one job, not the job I have now, in case anybody's listening. Not the job I have now. I had a job years ago, and I remember how, like, we had this one location in Florida, and apparently down in Florida there was all this stuff going on. There was people who were having affairs with each other and all these other things, and it was like, hey, can I get somebody on the phone? What's going on down there? Like, where is everybody? They're too busy not at their desk or we're doing whatever, and I'm just like, what is up with these people? Needless to say, a lot of them got fired, and then, you know, that's why. But the point is like, you know, if you just stick to God's word, you stick to Him, you develop your relationship with Him, you focus on His word, you'll be okay. Because you can't control what happens around you. Now, you can control how people react to you in a sense. Like if you're an obnoxious jerk, what do you think is going to happen? But you know what I'm trying to say here. You know, it's just interesting how so many times, and I've found this in my own life, guys, and I'm not sitting here telling you I'm perfect at it. But when I focus on God and I cut out the other stuff and just worry about Him, things tend to go easier for me. I tend not to get distracted or worry about what other people are doing. Verse 42, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. That is, it's eternal, it's forever, which is awesome. And your law is truth. And when he says truth there, he's saying your law is faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. That verse is great, guys. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. In other words, it's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever. And your law is truth. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Or some of your translations say, have found me. Isn't it funny how always trouble can seem to find you? Even when you try to hide from it? Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delight. Now, when he says trouble, the idea there is trouble, distress, anguish. And this is what's funny. Anguish means heart or distress and hardship. So it's almost like he's, you know, you ever see the Little Caesar's pizza? It's like trouble, anguish, anguish. That's what he's saying here. Trouble have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. In other words, he enjoys them. Could you ever picture yourself before a believer saying that God's commandments were your delight? But they are. They're his commands. And see, when you listen to his commands, what happens? Your life goes easier, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. It's the same word he uses in verse 142, meaning eternal, meaning forever. And then he says this. He says, give me understanding and I shall live. Give me understanding, I shall live. See, give me understanding. Give me understanding from your word. If you give me understanding from your word, I'm going to be able to live. Live this life is the idea he's saying here. Now, what's interesting, and oftentimes as I've been studying through this psalm and taking notes and putting my notes in here, the times where he says, give me, teach me, lead me, etc. See, we always forget, and this is crazy. I can't believe it dawned on me like the end of last year. After 48 years of life, it dawned on me that you can ask God, hey, give me understanding. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray for this person. Teach me your word. Like, it's so simple. It's like a child. That's why I'm convinced more than ever now why Jesus, when he was with his disciples in the Gospels, would say, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like a child. Faith like a child. Because a child is innocent and simple. And we as adults, for some reason, we think, no, it can't be that simple. It's got to be more complicated. And yet it's real simple. Like if we had kids here tonight and I told the kids to stand up and I picked one of them out and I put a rope and I said, here, follow me. What would the kid do? He'd follow me. But if I asked one of the adults, why are we doing this? Why are you using a rope, first of all? Show me something else. Yeah, there'd be all these questions. We would question it. And see, that's what God wants. He wants a childlike faith. And so in a sense, give me understanding and I shall live. So if you ask for any understanding, he gives it to you. That means you're going to be able to live this life. That's what he's saying here. Real simple stuff. He goes on, 145. I cry out with my whole heart. And again, we talked about this before. That's what God wants, our whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me. Now, when he says save me, it means deliver me, help me. And I will keep your testimony. So again, this is honest. I love this psalm because oftentimes in this psalm, the psalmist is honest to him. I cry with my whole heart. So something must be going on in the psalmist's life right now. Now, earlier in 143, he says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. So maybe it's a continuation of that thought. But I cry out with my whole heart, not just some of it, but everything. See, God wants all of us. And when we give God all of ourselves, man, that makes such a difference. I will keep your statutes. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Again, give me, save me. God, save me. It's real simple. And then verse 147. And this is like a nugget, guys. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. And when he says cry for help, it literally means cry for help or plea for relief. I hope in your word. Interesting. See, notice here in 147 how he starts his morning. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. See, his hope is in God's word. And because his hope is in God's word, what does he do? He cries for help. You ever do that? I will tell you, practical example. Monday night, our shower didn't work right. We had a plumbing issue. So I called two plumbers. They never called me back. Long story short, because of the job I have now, they got me a plumber. He came and he fixed it. But here's what's the ironic thing. This morning, early in the morning, I cried out to God. I said, God, can you please help us in this situation? I really need this to be fixed. And please help it not to be so expensive. And guess what? God answered all my prayers. So I'm not saying this because, I'm saying this because God can do that for you. I am finding more and more guys, as we get, especially starting last year into this year, I don't know what it is, but I am finding more and more, maybe it's because of going through the Psalms. It probably is going through because of the Psalms. My prayers have become much more simple, much more direct, and much more honest before God. Save me. Help me. Give me understanding. Teach me how to pray for this difficult person. Lord, teach me how to be a better father. Teach me how to be a better husband. Lord, you do this. And he has never let me down. Never. Never has let me down. And it's just so simple. And you know, the reason that nothing changes oftentimes in life is because we don't ask. And sometimes, listen, we got to ask over and over again. I'm not saying that this, it just so happens today, God blessed. Okay, he moved. But even if he wouldn't have moved, guess what I would have did the next morning? Got up and cried out for help. You just got to keep doing it. And see, we give up after the third one, don't we? So we give up after the first one. But see, the reason that God wants us to keep crying out is because he wants to hear from us. You know, I have two boys. I want to hear from them. Sometimes I can't help them right away, but I want to hear from them. You see it, how it works? Put your finger here in Psalm 119. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to back up to verse 21 for context. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Then they went into Capernaum, whose day? Jesus and his disciples. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. By the way, where does authority come from? Heaven. And not as a scribe. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? For with what or for with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And listen to what it says here. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So word's getting out what's happening. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. By the way, Jesus loves mother-in-laws, just so you know. Okay, verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Listen to what it says. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick, various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Okay, so that's the context. So he heals that man. The word gets out about what's happening. The whole entire city is coming now. He's healing a bunch of people. And then notice what happens in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, what did the psalmist say? Rising before the dawning, right in the morning. He went out and departed to a solitary, deserted place, that is where nobody else is, and there he prayed. Jesus went and spent time with his Father. So I see, every time I read that verse, it's a conviction to me. Because I think if Jesus Christ, who is our example, went and did that and spent time with his Father, what should I be doing on a daily basis? And notice he gets away from the crowd. Like, you know, on a human level, he could have just kept doing that, right? He could have just kept going out there and healing people and everything. But he needed to spend time with his Father. Why? Well, we're going to find in a moment he needed to know what God wanted him to do next. And so in our own lives, we need to go to the Father and find out what he wants for us to do next. Because sometimes it's not always what we want. Or sometimes it's not the direction we think we should take. And so he goes on. It goes on in verse 36, says, and then Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They're looking for him. So he obviously went to a place that no one knew where he was. And when they found him, guess what he said to him? Everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So he went, he spent time with his Father. The Father told him, okay, you need to move on from this town and continue your mission. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because, look, we need that in our own lives. We need that time to be alone with him. We need that time in the context of Psalm 119 to cry out for help. We need that time. And if you don't take that time, it's going to impact your life. You know, I don't, sometimes, and I apologize for this, sometimes I feel like I'm redundant when I say these things, but there's a reason why I keep saying these things. I keep trying to find new ways to say the same thing to you guys. It's something that I cannot do for you, but I'm telling you, if you take the time and spend with him, I'm not talking you go off somewhere and spend 3 hours with him and you read every commentary and all those things. That's not what I mean. You go off to a quiet place, you pray, you read the word, you let God speak to you, let God change you. And I'm telling you, he will. I can't guarantee anything else in this life except for that. But see, when you don't do that, it's going to impact your life. And it's not going to impact it for the positive, trust me. I know from personal experience. So now back to Psalm 119. Like, you know, you want to, if you're discipling a young Christian, if you could get that kind of drilled into their head and their heart to spend time with the Lord every day, I'm telling you. If that's the only thing that you can get him to do, it's going to make a difference because it all starts there. Like we talked about, the more we get into the word, what? The more we fall in love with it, the more we want to read it more, isn't it? The more you spend time with him, the more you want to. I'm finding more and more now that, especially when the heights of trouble in my life, the more I go off to by myself, and you don't have to drive miles away. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's down your basement. Maybe it's just getting up early in the morning where there's less traffic, if you know what I'm saying. And it's quiet. Just sitting there and spending time with him, I'm telling you, it's going to make such a huge difference in your life. And I find myself not running to and fro and losing my cool and all those things I used to do when I was younger. Am I making sense? So verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help and I hope in your word. 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So this guy is staying up late, not to watch TV, to meditate upon God's word. You ever have that? Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. And we talked about this word before. Could be translated loyal love, tender mercies. Oh Lord, revive me, or literally give me life according to your justice. And that's judgments, the same word he uses in throughout the Psalms for judgments. So verdicts for determinations. He goes on, they draw near who follow after wickedness. And when he says wickedness, he's talking about evil plotting. It's evil with the idea of plotting wickedness against somebody. So they draw near who follow after wickedness. So they're plotting wickedness against the psalmist. They are far from your law. See, the further you get from God's law, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to plot wickedness. We're seeing it play out, aren't we? My goodness, we see it on a human level. When you get away from the law of the land, what happens? The land goes, because the leaders go, okay? We're in trouble. We need to pray. We are in big trouble. I don't care what party you support, we're in big trouble, period. Big trouble. Because what I'm seeing is men who are, they're far from your law. I see so many of those men who say, or women who claim to know God, and yet they do things that are contrary to what God says. I don't get it. So, God, get a hold of their heart. God, intervene in their life. We need to be praying for our leaders. Praying for better ones, too. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Love it. Verse 152, concerning your testimonies, listen, I have known of old that you have founded them, that is, that you have set a base or laid a foundation of them forever. See, God's words last forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but what does he say? My word will not pass away. So, let's think about this. if that's the kind of foundation we have in God's word, do you think we should read it? Yeah, maybe we should. Just saying. The next section, 153. Oh, we're going to make it, guys. We're going to make it. 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me. When he says consider, the idea there is to see, to get acquainted with, to understand, to examine, to look after. Consider my affliction, a cause of great suffering and distress. So he's asking, he's saying, God, consider my affliction and deliver me. That is, deliver, rescue, save me. He's being honest. What does he say? For I do not forget your law. So Lord, deliver me from this trouble, from this affliction in my life. Why? Because I don't forget your law. Lord, you know me. I meet with you every day and I read your word. You know me. I don't forget your law. So, as a result, you know me. You know that I'm under affliction. So consider these things, please, and deliver me. Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Pleading is the idea. It's like when you watch a TV show about lawyers or whatever, has lawyers in it, and the lawyer comes and pleads the case for their defendant. He's asking God to plead my cause. And once he say, redeem me. And the idea of ransom or redeeming is ransoming, is setting free, releasing. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me again. In other words, give me life. Renew me according to your word. And he's going to use revive a few more times here in this section. Revive me according to your word. Notice he says according to your word. Not according to man's word, not according to my friends or whatever else you want to say. According to your word. Salvation. Deliverance. Safety, rescue. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? Because they do not seek your statutes. And isn't that true? The wicked don't seek God's statutes. When he uses the term statutes, he's saying the prescriptions, the personal rules of conduct. The wicked don't seek that. Because if the wicked seek that, what does it mean? They have to change. You know, the heart of wickedness is man doesn't want to change. I mean, you look at all of the LGBT stuff, the trans stuff. Ultimately, what it is, it's wickedness. And why? They don't want to change. Or let's put it this way. They've been deceived that the change they want is going to save them, is going to give them peace, is going to give them hope. But it doesn't. Only leads to destruction. So salvation is far from the wicked. Of course it is, because why? They do not seek your statutes. So one prayer that we could have for those people who are struggling with that, or for people that we know who don't know you, please, Lord, help them to seek your statutes. Help them to seek your word. See, if you truly, genuinely seek God, guess what? You're going to find him. He makes himself clearly available. 156. Great or many are your tender mercies. Praise God. If that was the only verse, wonderful. Great are your tender mercies, and it's so true. O Lord, revive me according to your judgments, your verdicts, your determinations. Give me life according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. And if you try to follow the Lord, you're going to have many enemies and many persecutors. Yet I do not turn, that is, I do not deviate from your testimonies. Your testimonies, your witness. See, how can you deviate from God's witness? Remember, we talked about this on Sunday in Hebrews, remember? How the Israelites decided they weren't going to go into the promised land, even though God had delivered them from Egypt and had shown up literally in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He He was literally with them. And he said, go take this land. And they said, nope. In fact, remember when I read from Numbers, they even said, oh, you should have left us in Egypt to die. Wow. Really? But have you ever had that in your personal life? Where you're going through something or something's happening and you're struggling and you literally say, God, you just take me. Just get me out of here. Or just how about if I just go back to my old life? It's just easier, Lord. You ever have that? Yeah, I've had it. For sure. But even in the midst of the pet persecutors and the enemies, he says, I'm not going to deviate from your testimonies. Because his testimony shows what? Shows God's faithfulness. God is so faithful. He truly is. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and I am disgusted. Nice. Because they do not keep your word. Again, similar to what we talked about a little while ago. He is seeing people. He is seeing those he's describing as treacherous. And he's disgusted about that. Why? Because they don't keep your word. They don't keep your word. I mean, look, you can tell when somebody keeps God's word, can't you? You can tell, pretty much. Well, here's a thought. One of the ways you can tell that they keep God's word is they do what's right. And sometimes they do what's right even when everybody else is wrong and wants them to do what's wrong. But they do what's right. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me again. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Wow. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And then he says this. He says, the entirety or the whole amount of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the entirety of your word is truth. So basically, Genesis to Revelation is true. That's what he's saying. Your word. So what's God's word? God's word is Genesis to the book of Revelation. So the whole thing from the start to the finish, it's all God's word. So we should read it, right? That's what we should do. If it's all God's word, I don't care if there's a famous preacher telling you need to unhitch from the Old Testament. Bunk. Not true. We are to read our Old Testament. We are to read our New Testament. Question for everybody here. Those of you who have read through the Bible, do you find reading the Old Testament beneficial for you?
Absolutely.
How about the New Testament?
Absolutely.
How about the Old Testament?
Absolutely.
New Testament?
Absolutely.
Whole thing?
Yeah.
Okay, there you go. Remember we were in the book of Acts, and Paul told the elders of Miletus, Ephesian elders of Miletus, that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God? And at that time, there was really no New Testament that was being written. So they taught them the Old Testament. Taught them the word. So the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, and it's so true. Verse 161, I'm telling you, we're going to make it. Here we're on the last leg, guys. Two more laps here, guys. Here we go. Got to make it good. No. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe, that is, in reverence of your word. So again, princes. Now, when he says princes, he means those who are kind of in higher influence or, in a sense, who are ruling, okay? So princes persecute me without cause. Do you guys feel sometimes, I'm laughing, do you guys feel sometimes that the government of our country persecutes you for no apparent reason? You ever feel that? You ever feel that? Without cause? But notice what his reaction is. But my heart stands where? In awe or in reverence of your word. Wow. Because remember, he said it, his word is like a foundation that's going to stand forever, right? It's everlasting. So if that's true, who cares what the government does in one sense to us, right? That shouldn't change anything about where our focus should be. Now, when I say that, sometimes people say, well, yeah, but you know, we need to do this and we need to vote. And I'm all for voting, guys. I'm all for voting and being a good citizen of the United States. But understand something, okay? That's wonderful and that's great. But our citizenship that matters is the one in heaven. And what matters is God's word. Because God's word is going to stand no matter what. I don't care who the president is. Okay? I don't care how smart or stupid the president may be. And no, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Because we've had some doozies, let me just tell you. Both parties, let me just say. So I'm being fair. It doesn't matter. What does God's word say? What is your life built upon? Is your life built upon whether or not this president does this or president does that? And don't be wrong. I want the president to do good things. Don't be wrong. But it's built upon what he says in his word and your relationship with God. That's where it needs to be focused. Simply put. And again, I am not sitting here telling you that you should disengage from civics in the sense of voting for candidates. You should. You should find out what you can. And as I've told you numerous times in this church, when you vote, and you should vote on the for the person who lines up with biblical principles and lines up with the biblical word, and vote for that person. Okay? Because sometimes, yeah, we have crappy choices, let's be honest. But you take the two and you weigh them both against God's word. And whoever fits God's word more, that's who you vote for. I don't care which party it is. Now, it just so happens, one party's kind of lost. I mean, but let's be honest, both parties kind of lost their mind. Okay? The one party claims to be family friendly, but really, in reality, it's not. No. Okay, but okay. I'm going off tonight. Okay. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is why it always is the same. It always never changes. Because most of the citizenship of this country doesn't do their research. They don't research these candidates. They just vote one ticket the whole way. Or they whatever. They don't. They base their decisions on if somebody is good looking. You know. They base their decisions on if somebody, if they know who that person is. Like they've heard of them before, or if they've been on a TV show, or they've done this, or they've done that, or they've been in Congress for 30 years. If they've been in Congress for 30 years, don't vote. Usually it's not a good thing to vote for them. Because they haven't done anything. Usually. Not everybody, but a lot of them. Okay? But here's my point. I'm going to correlate to us. We don't put the effort in. We don't put the time in to spend with God, do we? We don't come to church when we could. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible. We don't spend time with other Christians. We don't do those things. And so, who's the problem in all this equation? Is it God? No. And quite frankly, the leaders that we get are a reflection upon the people of the country. Now, does that mean we should stop praying? No. Does that mean we shouldn't be engaged in civics? No, we should. But it can't be our whole life. Our life has to start with a deep walk with the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we pray and we read our Bible. We do what Jesus did in Mark chapter 1. Go off by ourselves in a solitary place and we pray. We read his word. Those are the things we start with. Then come to church. See your brothers and sisters. I have to come to church. I'm a pastor. But, I mean, I like coming to church. I do. Nothing warms my heart more, guys, when after worship, and then we're going to, you know, I'm about to go up and teach or whatever. I love standing up here just listening to you guys talk to each other. I love it. I love it. I do. I love the laughter. I'm telling you, it makes such a difference. I'm telling you. Anyway, I'm Chris Shuk, and I paid for that message. Anyway, all right. Let's keep going. Enough of that. I'm going to rip it out. I'm going to hit stricken it from the record. But I mean, we live in a clown show right now. We really do. We really do. We're focused on all the stupid stuff. I don't care about Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, blessed are you.
Praise the Lord.
People are talking about it at work. I'm like, I don't really care about that. How many people watch the Super Bowl? You guys watch the Super Bowl? I did. Okay. And just getting to the game. Just getting to the game is a chore. Anyway. Where were we? Okay. Yeah. See, this is what happens when you get... verse 161. Psalm 119. Princes persecute... See, you know, people don't know what they're missing. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Wow. Remember as a kid... And you go for a treasure hunt, and you find something. Isn't that like the excitement? Do you remember how the excitement and joy of your heart? That's what he's saying here. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And then he goes on, he says, I hate and abhor. The word abhor means I detest, I loathe, I despise lying. Do you despise lying? But I love your law. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you. He wants to have all his bases covered. Because of your righteous judgment. He praises him why? Like we started off tonight, your righteous judgments. Righteous are you, O Lord. God makes righteous judgments. Because why? Because he's a righteous God. Because he's sovereign over all. Because he knows the end from the beginning. Because he knows every hair that's on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows your heart. He knows the words that are about to come out of your mouth. He knows what you're going to do later tonight. He knows already. Verse 165, great peace. Listen to what it says here. Great peace have those who love God. Your law. Wow, that's another nugget, guys. Great peace have those who love your law. Peace there is shalom. It's peace. It's completeness. Welfare, health. Great peace have those who love your law. Wow. And he goes on, and nothing causes them to stumble. You could say literally, they have no stumbling block. Wow. If you could just memorize that verse, great peace have those who love your law. Okay, Lord, help me to love your law. And nothing causes them to stumble. Wow, what a verse. What encouragement. Verse 166, Lord, I hope for you, or I hope rather for your salvation. It's the same word that he used earlier. It means deliverance. It means safety. It means rescue. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. In other words, I love them so greatly. I love them very much. I love them exceedingly. Verse 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Wow. And we could all say that. All of our ways are before him. So if that's true, if he sees everything, then I want to be like the psalmist and keep your precepts and your testimonies. Okay, guys, here we go. The last leg, baby. Last few verses. All right, last section. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. And when he says cry there, it's an inarticulate cry. It's an utterance of emotion. It's so, you ever have that kind of emotion? It's almost like a guttural cry, for lack of a better way to say it. You ever have I can't even express it, but my heart's crying out. Let my cry come before you, O God. And what does he say? Give me understanding. Give me understanding, Lord. Let my supplication, that is a prayer of supplication or a plea, let my plea come before you. Deliver, that is rescue me according to your word. Again, I love this psalm because I love the honesty of the psalmist here. Not to say that the other psalms aren't honest, but what am I trying to say here? Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Then he says, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. You ever just praise God? I praised him today. When the guy fixed my shower, praise you, God. You answered my prayer. Praise the Lord. I praise God when I pray for you guys and you give me a good report and somebody gets healed or you're provided for, or whatever the situation is, you're delivered from a situation. I praise God for that. For my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Again, teach me your statutes. Ask God to teach you, and he will. When you go to read your Bible in the morning, Lord, teach me your word. Lord, speak to me. And he will. Can anybody test that, or am I the only person? Okay, thank you. My tongue shall speak of your word, verse 172. For all your commandments are righteousness. Not so true. They're all right. 173, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Interesting. I've chosen. That word for chosen means to choose, to select, to desire, to prefer. Interesting. For I've chosen your precepts. So you have a choice. You have a choice. Interesting. So if we have a choice, who's the problem? We are. If you're being honest, do you like to hear that? I don't like to hear that. That's why people don't want to come to church. That's why they don't want to come to church, let's be honest. They don't want to hear it. Because it's a choice. You could follow God. Nah. My life stinks. Why don't you try following God? Nah. Nope. Nope. My way is the right way. Really? Interesting. This stuff isn't hard. It's not hard. Just saying. Let your hand become, again, 173, let your hand become my help, for I've chosen your precepts. 174, I long, that is, I long for, I desire your salvation, again, your deliverance, your safety, your rescue. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. See that he enjoys God's word. Do you enjoy God's word? You know, isn't it amazing when you read God's word, and especially when you read the prophecy, you think, wow, God, you're going to win. That's awesome. And listen, if you believe like we do as a church in the rapture, salvation, baby, whoop, you're out of here. I long for that day. Maybe it'll happen when I'm driving home tonight. But listen, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Wow. Wow. Another nugget. Two more verses. We're going to make it. Lord, call us home? No, okay. All right. 175. I'm going to go really slow now so it happens, okay? Let my soul... Okay. Verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Love it. Verse 176. Here it is, guys. And notice how he's going to end this psalm. This psalm has been all about, I mean, I got to build it up. How's the last verse? This psalm has been about the excellency of God's word, right?
Amen.
But where does God's word lead? God's word leads to the God of the word, the vertical of the word of God. I heard a pastor say that many years ago. I thought that was a brilliant way to say it. Notice leading up to this verse, he's been honest throughout this whole psalm. Hey, when people seemingly don't keep your word, it bothers me. When I see people forgetting your word, it bothers me. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, teach me your statutes. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. And this look how he ends the psalm. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, that word astray in the Hebrew, it means to go astray, to wander from a proper belief or course of action. We learned about it on Sunday. Israel went astray. Hardness of heart, not listening to God's voice, leads to a hardened heart, which leads to going astray. Every single time. Guarantee it. And I love how he ends it, being honest as he always was before. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And that's why we're called sheep. Why? Because sheep are stupid. We're stupid, guys. We are. We could be in a group of people. We could be in a group of, like, sheep. You ever watch sheep? And sheep could be all kind of grazing in this one area. And there's one area time where you could go over a cliff. And one of the sheep will be like, I wonder what that is. Whoop, right over. And then the rest of them will follow. We will all go astray. You know, it says in Isaiah, we've all gone astray, right? Talked about that on Sunday. But notice what he says. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And then he's asking God, seek your servant. Seek your servant like what? Like a shepherd. Seek your servant. When I think of that, every time I think about God being a shepherd, I think of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And I think about the part where he says, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, Let me read it. As it being encouragement this evening. I just read to somebody the other day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wow. Does God want us to go astray? No. But he knows us. And notice how he often, and here's the cool thing about God. God has his rod and his staff, but yet he's gentle with it, isn't he? Now, he'll be gentle, but then if we continue astray, what will he do? He'll allow things to happen in our life. He'll allow things to happen in your life. You know, eventually we'll get there. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Does an earthly father not discipline his kids? And if he does, why? Because he loves them. But see, that doesn't have to happen. See, it's like, okay, I have two sons. Don't do this. Okay, I do it. All right, I have to discipline you. Don't do this. Okay, I don't listen. Okay, I have to discipline you. We can just be like, don't do this. Got it. I'm not going to do it. Cool. I'm good. I won't do it. So they don't have to discipline us. But we all go astray. And see, that's the thing. Like, I think we misunderstand sometimes this honesty. In this, if you want to fix the problem, okay, if you want to change, then you got to own up to what the problem is. When he says, confess your sin, He means own up to it. I already know what you did. Own up to it. Because if you own up to it and you admit it, guess what? Then I can work. But if you refuse to own up to it, if you refuse to confess it, you're going to continue to struggle. See, God is loving. God wants what's best for us. He wants to bless our lives. But see, we refuse to listen to him. We refuse to keep his statutes. We refuse to keep his commandments. We refuse to ask for help. We refuse. And this is what happens to us. And then what happens? Well, I don't listen to his voice. My heart gets hard. And then I go astray. And then I end up places I never thought I'd end up. I do things I never thought I would do. Now, here's what's cool. God's waiting. And if I repent and I come back, he accepts me and brings me back. See, I love how he ends this psalm. Because see, here's the thing. He writes all about the excellency of God's word, and this is how he ends it. After talking about God's word, this makes the case all the more to be in God's word. Am I making sense? It makes the case for us. See, I love the Bible because it is the only religious book, quote unquote, I use that quotes, that tells the truth. That men aren't perfect. That women aren't perfect. But we have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior who wants what's best for us. We have a Savior who is willing to lead us, is willing to help us, is willing to change us. That's what we have in him. That's why it's a relationship. We made it.
Amen.
Now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Yeah. We're going to pick up the pace now a little bit. But listen, I have been so blessed going through Psalm 119. Not that I've been blessed with other psalms, trust me, I have. I've been like reading ahead a little bit, and I'm like, wow, we got some good ones coming. But listen, my prayer and my hope as the pastor here at this church is that whether you come on Wednesday or Sunday, or if you come both days, gold star for you guys, just saying, listen, that God speaks to you through his word. Like, I want nothing more than for you guys to experience the Lord, to grow close to him, to grow deep in your walk with him. That's what I desire. That's what I want. God wants that too. And if there's any little part I can play in that, praise God. But understand something. As I've been saying tonight, and as I've said numerous times, the onus is on us. God loves us. God wants to bless us. God wants to help us. But we have to come to him. Don't try to hide from him. And be honest. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with anger, Lord. You got to help me. Lord, teach me to pray for that person I'm angry with. Lord, I'm struggling with pornography. Lord, help me not to look at those things. Lord, help me to do what is necessary, like maybe get rid of my computer. Lord, I'm talking to somebody I shouldn't be talking to at work. I'm not, by the way, don't worry. Yeah. And I know if I keep talking to this person, it's going to lead somewhere it shouldn't. Lord, help me not to talk to this person anymore in that way. Lord, help me to be a witness to them. Help me to share my heart only with my spouse. Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation in my life. I don't know what direction to take. Lord, show me. Lord, show me. Lord, lead me. Help me to know where you're leading. You see how it works? Real simple stuff. Lord, I read this part and I don't understand it. Okay, Lord, give me understanding. It's real simple. God is a simple God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you for your blessings. God, you do want to bless each one of us. You do. Because you love us. Because you love your kids. What father doesn't love to bless his kids? You want to bless your kids. But Lord, all too often we get so caught up in things. We for some reason think that you don't love us, or we for some reason think that we have the answers outside of you. We don't have the answers outside of you. This world has nothing to offer to us. Nothing. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who is struggling. Anyone here who is watching is struggling, or may watch or listen later, who is struggling in their walk with you. They don't know what to do, whatever the situation is. Lord, you know. Your judgments are righteous. Righteous are you, O Lord. Lord, would you move in their life? After hearing what you talked about in your word tonight, would they be honest before you, repent of their sin if sin is involved, and ask, and they would ask you to help them. They'd ask you to help them. And help them, Lord. I know you will. I don't know how to say thank you enough, Lord, for your word. It truly is the foundation. It truly is the compass of this life. It gives us direction. Thank you for your word. Would you help us all to keep it? Would you help us all to keep it by the power of the Spirit, to keep your word, to live it out, to live out our faith? And I pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you, and especially in these last days, Lord, we grow closer to you. And Lord, I'm going to speak for everyone here. We long for your salvation. We long for your return. And Lord, what I'm looking forward to is when we're there, it's like we have always been there. It's like this life we lived on earth was just a temporary passing through. And now we're in our eternal home. We long for that day, and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.